Pastor Jared and I, we went to a conference this last week, and the conference was called Jesus is Better. And I think it is very applicable, just even that Jesus is better idea, than anything that we are going through. And when I was at the conference, I was overwhelmed that I was going to have to preach on Sunday, because I just get anxious sometimes. And for me at the conference, Jesus is better than my anxiety. So hopefully, as we talk today about Daniel in the lion's den, you might be thinking, what is Jesus better than? And do you believe that Jesus is better than anything that might be happening in your life? So we really like that song. So this last week, when I was preparing for this morning's sermon, I went for several runs. And you're talking to the guy who I ran 105 miles in one day for fun. So it would make sense that I would like to go for a couple runs, you know, to prepare for my sermon. And for me, I often find that God uses the physical act of running to communicate to me. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I don't know about you, but God definitely doesn't use the physical act of running to communicate with me. Don't worry, I'm not going to try and convince you to pick up running in order to communicate with God. If anything, I would encourage you to consider, how does God communicate with you? Our students have been exploring on Wednesday nights that God communicates with different people in different ways. And not every person hears and listens to God in the exact same way. Some of the ways God communicates with his followers are through his word, through scripture, through the faith community, through circumstances, through reason, through emotions, through imagery, through our will, through supernatural, through physical, and maybe something that's not part of that list are some of the ways that God may communicate with us. And for me, the ways that I've experienced where God speaks most to me is through scripture, is through my faith community, is through circumstances, and through the physical, henceforth running. Now, it's not like I'm running, you know, down a trail and God verbally starts like talking to me. But for some reason, when I'm alone on a trail, or I'm in the city, or I'm running through Lions Park on that backside where there's those hills, where I'm running through Lions Park, ideas flood into my brain. Some good, some bad. And I often find myself conversing with the Creator. And for me, the physical act of running is very spiritual, and when I couple it with reading scripture and my faith community and circumstances, I find myself believing that God has indeed communicated something with me. Anywho, this last Wednesday, I did all my studying for our Daniel in the Lion's Den text today. I did all my studying for the sermon, and I set off on a run for some additional clarity on the text I was going to be preaching today. So I pulled out my phone, popped my earbuds in, brought up my little music device. I use Amazon for music, and I put all my songs on shuffle. And the first song that came on of all my songs on shuffle was a Johnny Cash song. And I'm going to attempt to sing it for you. That's not how Johnny Cash sounds. Okay, it goes like, yeah, somebody said no. No, that's not how he sounds. It goes, and it was a song that he did later in his life, right before he passed away. But it goes, we'll meet again. I don't know where, I don't know when, but I know we'll meet again some sunny day. And I know he covered this song, so I don't know who originally wrote that song. But when this song came up as the first song on my run after I prepped for Daniel in the Lion's Den, I immediately was reminded of my Grandpa Don's funeral. In 2007, he passed away from brain cancer. He was 65. And I made a video for his funeral, and this was one of the songs that I used for that video. You may notice I wear a ring on my pointer finger. This is my Grandpa Don's high school ring. He graduated in 1961 from South High in Colorado. And this ring and that song, it reminded me of him and the tremendous influence that he had upon my life, especially upon my spiritual life. And I remember first hearing when my Grandpa Don was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And I remember when the elders from our church in Denver came over to his house and they anointed his head with oil and they prayed over him, because that's what it says to do in James. And I also remember when he didn't get better, when he wasn't healed, and shortly after he did pass away. And my mind immediately went to, God, where are you? God, why didn't you heal my grandpa? God, where are you? And why didn't you heal my grandpa? Have you ever experienced a moment like this? A moment where it's hard to believe that there is a good and loving God who truly cares about you? A moment where it can be so easy to be engulfed by the pain and heartache of losing a loved one that you question where God is in all of this? A moment where you experience evil in our world and struggle to believe in a good and loving God? I have. We all have. And I believe our text today will speak to our shared experience. So if you have a Bible, whether on your phone or a hard copy, click open your Bibles or turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. The famous Daniel and the Lion's Den. We've all heard this story, and as you're turning to this passage on your phone or in hard copy, and if you don't have a Bible this morning, that's cool. Bring one next Sunday, and there's some back there. But we're very familiar with the story, Daniel and Lion's Den. It's one of the most popular ones, so I'm going to quickly give away the story. A king makes a law for everyone to worship the king. Daniel doesn't worship the king. Daniel is thrown into a lion's den. The lions don't eat him. That's the story. So I just gave it away. I'm sorry if you hadn't heard that story before. So we're going to dive a little deeper into this story. And as we come to today's text, I want you to ponder. I want you to wonder, and I want you to consider what happens to our story of Daniel in the lion's den if God doesn't rescue Daniel from the lion's den. If God doesn't rescue Daniel from the lion's den, does it make the story any less impactful? If God doesn't rescue Daniel from the lion's den, does it make the story any less meaningful? If God doesn't rescue Daniel from the lion's den, does it make God any less powerful or any less in control? So let's dive into our text together, starting in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm going to do something for any of the young at heart or any of the children in this room. So if you're a kiddo, student, child, or young at heart, when you hear the word lion in our text, what I need you to do is go, roar. Okay, let's practice. Adults, I need your help too. So Daniel and the lions. Okay. So kids, when you hear that in our text, I want you to just go, roar, okay? That's what we need. And if you're young at heart, just do it. This is the word of God, and we, yes. So here we go. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read this whole thing, and it is an amazing story. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, leaders, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps, leaders, should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. I wonder what that was. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. No fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Verse 5, then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Awesome. I heard a lot of adults. Great. I love it. Into verse 8. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction." When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. As he had done previously. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" All right. The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinances that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Yes. Cast into the... Yes. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. Roar. I want to point out, what comes next seems very harsh. But in the ancient Near East, when somebody was falsely accused, whatever that punishment was, the law was that if you were falsely accusing somebody and they found out that you were falsely accusing somebody, whatever was the punishment you wanted on the person you were falsely accusing was what was going to be brought on you. So here, they, their children and their wives, and before, it says, verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. It's pretty harsh. Verse 25, the king Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text today, I pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, who we are, to hear what this text from Daniel chapter 6 has to say, not only what it says back then, but what does it say to us today? Be with us as we go through this text. It's in your name that we pray. So let's position this story so we kind of know what's going on. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, Pastor Jared started in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Daniel, Daniel and his friends, they're taken into exile, meaning they're taken into a land that's not their own. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream of a great statue, and Daniel interprets this dream, and he is promoted. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds a great statue for nation worship, and we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are thrown into the fiery furnace, but they are preserved and saved, and then they are promoted. Sounds a lot like our story today. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, Pastor Jared preached on last week, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a toppled tree, and then Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and exalted. And then chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast, where there's handwriting on the wall. And then it brings us to today's account in Daniel 6, the lion's den. And the main purpose of Daniel, the entire book of Daniel, is to reveal to us who God is, not necessarily to reveal to us how great of a person Daniel is. Even though Daniel is a great person, Daniel wants us to know who God is. And our text demonstrates that God, who saved Daniel from the power of the lions, can be trusted to deliver and rescue his people, us, from the power or the perilous or hopelessness of all of our situations. And in a way, we Christians are in a metaphorical lion's den today. And it is only by God that we can be rescued. And even though this story happened so far back then, there are so many things that we can draw from it that can apply to us today. And so I've got three things. First, Daniel recognizes that he is a sojourner in a strange land. Daniel knows Babylon is not his home, and for him, his home is Jerusalem. And every time we see him praying, he's pointed towards Jerusalem, probably praying, "Hey God, if it's your will, send me home someday." So returning to his homeland is probably one of the things he often prays about. And what is fascinating is he probably never made it back to his home before his death. Nearly all of his life was spent in exile. Not only does he know that he is a sojourner in a strange land, but others reminded him of his outsider status. If you would, look at Daniel 6, verses 13. It reads, "Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. This is fascinating because Daniel has faithfully served the Babylonian Empire for over 70 years, and yet he's still described as one of the exiles. That's not like an endearing term. That is an outsider, like that outsider, Daniel, you know, it's not an endearing term. And so I find this bizarre because he's faithfully served the Babylonian Empire, and yet others still see him as an outsider. And for us Christians who claim Christ, we must recognize that we, too, are sojourners in a strange land, just like Daniel. This world is not our home, and we pray and look forward to a day when Jesus returns and makes all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. Second, Daniel understands that God is fully in control and that God is sovereign. Check out verse 10. It reads, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." I find it fascinating that it says, as he had done previously. When this law is passed, he doesn't start praying more, or he doesn't like start praying less, but he keeps doing what he has already been doing. He knows that God is in control. Check out verse 18. It says, "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." So Daniel is in the lion's den with lions that could tear him apart. And you have a king who is not in the lion's den in his luxury of being a king. And it is the king who is having sleep fled from him. He's not sleeping well. And you would think that if you were Daniel, you would be the one that were, your eyes would be like wide open and like, "I hope that lion doesn't eat me." But there seems to be a confidence or a comfort or a knowledge that God is in control, that Daniel makes it through that night and that the king does not. And for us Christians, we understand that God is in control no matter what happens. This is hard. It's hard to understand or hard to believe. When my grandpa wasn't healed and died, I have to believe that God is in control. When a shooting happens and it rocks our world, we have to believe that God is in control. God is in control, and this is hard to wrestle with. For me personally, I think I know what is best, and I think I know how God should best do it. And when we understand that God is in control, it allows us to relinquish our self-perceived control, and it allows us to pray like Daniel. So whether or not we are rescued the way we would like to be rescued, we believe that God is in control. I'm not sure if Daniel knew that he was going to be rescued from the pit of lions, but he went to the pit of lions knowing that God was in control, so that if God rescued him, great. If God didn't rescue him, great. And that is a really hard thing to believe, that God is in control and that God is sovereign. Third thing, Daniel acknowledges that God is his only hope. We witness this in Daniel's life and how he lived. And if anything, we should not leave today's sermon thinking, "If only I could be more like Daniel." Rather, we hope that you leave today's sermon, I hope you leave today's sermon, believing in the God who Daniel believed in. Behind us, Jared points to this every week. We have little cards made up of it. This is the grand narrative. This is the story that Daniel finds himself in. This grand narrative is the story that we find ourselves in. And what the grand narrative is we have our first panel, creation, where God created everything, and it was good, Genesis 1 and 2. But then sin enters and breaks everything. Our relationship with God is broken, and so sin enters into the picture. On our, the thing says broken by sin. And then we have Jesus who brings redemption. Jesus has come. And then one day we look forward to when God will make all things right, to the new heavens and the new earth. And on this grand narrative, we all find ourselves somewhere on this story. And for Daniel, where he found himself in the story was after creation, after the fall, between the fall and when Jesus came and died on the cross. So he's somewhere here. We find ourselves between where Jesus came and now we're looking to the new heavens and the new earth. So even though his story happened back then, he is still part of the grand narrative that we all share in and experience today. His story happened before Jesus' death on the cross, so how God saved him may look differently than how God saves us, but it is the same saving grace that God saved him is what saves us. For us Christians, those who claim Christ, we must acknowledge that God is our only hope, just like Daniel acknowledged that God was his only hope. And for us Christians, our only hope is through the gospel message of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that he died, he was buried in the ground, in the grave, and then after 3 days, he defeated death, came back to life, revealed himself to hundreds, and then ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And those who believe that, those who put their trust in that, that is their hope and their salvation. And the gospel message is the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For me, Jesus invaded my life when I was in second grade. When I was in second grade, it was not something I did, but rather something God did in me, and I responded in faith. I was a second grader who went to Woodbine Ranch Bible Camp. It was in Colorado, it was near Sedalia. And I remember as a second grader going to this camp, and there was one night where this guy named Danny Ortley, he had a guitar, you know, kind of like Brad, but a lot younger. No, I'm just kidding. I love Brad. So Brad, wherever you are, I love you. Okay, so, but Danny Ortley, he's playing music, and I don't even remember the songs he played, but he shared that glorious gospel message. And something happened to me where I wanted to know more, or I wanted to hear about that, or God was doing something in me that was drawing me toward that message. And I remember Danny saying, tonight when you're with one of your camp counselors, talk with them because they will share with you what the gospel message is. And that night, my camp counselor, he brought us back to our bunk rooms, and everybody else went to sleep. But me and my counselor, we came down and we were on the floor and we had flashlights in our Bibles. And my counselor shared with me the gospel message. And at that moment, my life was forever changed. And I would like to say that everything was perfect from then, but it wasn't. But God started something in me when I was in second grade. And what's even crazier with this story is that camp counselor went on to be a head pastor in Denver. And one day that pastor was just preaching like I am right here. Someone walked in with a gun and shot him. And that's messed up. But that's part of my story. Yeah, and when something like that happens, we have to still have hope and trust that that God is something we can put our hope and trust in. And in our text today, we see that Daniel recognizes that he is a sojourner in a strange land. We see Daniel understanding that God is in control no matter what the circumstances are. And we see Daniel acknowledging that God is his only hope. And my question for you, do you recognize that you are a sojourner in a strange land? Do you understand that God is fully in control? Do you believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Pastor Jared and I will share it with you, and it is very good news because it gives us hope. May we be a people who recognize that this world is not our home. May we understand that God is fully in control. And may we respond to God's working in our lives and believe the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ. If you would, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ancient, old story found in Daniel 6, Daniel in the lion's den. And Lord, sometimes it might feel like we are in our own lion's den. And whatever that looks like, God, help us know and believe that you are better. Help us know and believe that you are in control when we don't know what's going on. Lord, help us put our hope and trust in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.